All right. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for coming to the Main Street Church of Christ Sunday morning Bible class. Before we get started, let's all go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us this day so that we may worship you as you would see us worship you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, sacrificed on the cross for the repentance of our sins. Thank you so much for the food that you brought us this morning. Thank you so much for the workers' hands this morning that helped bring your food to your people. Thank you for the beautiful weather outside. Thank you for this beautiful place so that we may worship you, our Lord and Savior. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. So, this morning, I'm just going to go over the later half of Ecclesiastes 5, which, if you're not here usually during the week, we have been going and working on this in the morning Bible study class whenever William's not teaching. I help and jump in to teach for him. And this is what my class has been working on. So, Ecclesiastes it sounds like a very depressing and very upsetting book. And why would God see it fit to go and put in such a deeply upsetting work? Well, he would do this because he wants to make sure that we understand the folly that King Solomon had run into. King Solomon, the wisest man, yet he still had, you know, some 700 concubines and 300 mistresses and things like that. He had all of these spectacular, great public works, you know, buildings with his name on it, libraries and parks and all these things, but yet it didn't fulfill him. It didn't fulfill him because Christ was not with him. It didn't fulfill, I mean, not Christ rather, but God. It didn't fulfill him because God was not with him. Here in the later half of Ecclesiastes 5, what we're going to go over is some about the vanity of wealth itself. Now, I actually have the slides worked out here, but it doesn't seem like it's working properly for me. Oh, there it is. Right here. So, let's begin. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun: wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. So let's go and start back up here at Ecclesiastes 5:13. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun: wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. Back in the KJV, it says it's a sore evil, an evil that truly hurts your heart, if you will. And Solomon's grieving his heart out that he can't take any of it with him. All of the stuff that he's done, he can't take any of it with him. The sad fact of there never been a kind of U-Haul trailer for funeral coaches was viewed by this great wise man as a grievous evil. The apostle Paul may have remembered this passage when he wrote in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. We brought nothing into the world, for neither we can carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. But they are minded to be rich. But they that are minded to be rich, there we go, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. If you read between the lines in these verses, you'll see this is exactly what happened to King Solomon. And a side I'll make real quick is that this Ecclesiastes, this is something that he wrote, if I recall correctly, down towards the end of his reign. So he was an old man by this point. He had gone through all of these things as a young man, and here he wrote the lessons that he learned from all of these things. And several of the ways that you can lose your wealth is also listed here. Like, for example, just in here in 5:13, you know, this might occur in 100 different ways. A false partner. I don't know what kind of partner they're talking about here precisely, but I think it could work just as well with business partners, just as well as you could having married the wrong woman, perhaps. An unwise investment, like, for example, trying to, cash in on Bitcoin or something, you know, trying to go and make tons of money on a rising wave, but you never quite catch it fast enough, and you end up on the downside pouring money into a pit. Natural calamity of some kind. Hey, you know, your money, your wealth, your buildings can be taken out by really bad weather. On the West Coast, where I'm from, generally this is like earthquakes. Around here, maybe a little bit north of here, tornadoes. And if you go towards New York, perhaps, it would be something more like a ton of snow. A revolution, perhaps an uprising among the populace, could just as easily lose your things. An example that I have would be back when I was, all of 5 or 6 years old, something around there. The L.A. riots happened, and I came from a poor family, so all of our stuff was left in pawn. And unfortunately, one of the pawn shops just happened to be the one where all our stuff was at. And it burned to the ground. It was sad, but it was also a teachable lesson, because it showed me that despite all of my, you know, whatever precious belongings you have as a kid being burned down, my family was still there. A bankruptcy, thankfully, I've never had to go through bankruptcy, but as part of the process of bankruptcies, usually all your stuff, whatever of value, gets sold off. Thankfully, I don't have too much to my name. Anywho, so let's move on to Ecclesiastes 5:14. Or wealth through lost through some misfortune, we kind of went over that, so that when they have children, there's nothing left for them to inherit. This last part is actually the important part. The inability of the sons of rich men to carry on the successes of their fathers is effectively demonstrated continually in the daily newspapers. When I wrote that down, it kind of reminded me of I would say, like, you know, for example, the Hiltons, the Waltons, these men of incredible wealth who passed it on to a generation who then kind of blew it all afterwards. So here in Ecclesiastes 5:15, right? Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Now, contrary to what we were reading here in Ecclesiastes from King Solomon, you do take something with you when you die. You take, I have a quote here from, I believe, Matthew 6:20. We take with us our character and our conscience. We take with us those treasures which we have laid up in heaven. We shall also take with us the results of the gifts we gave others from our wealth. According to the Lord's promise, quoting from Luke 16:9, shall receive us into the eternal habitations. A deacon in a Texas church, nobody told me exactly which deacon this was or where, but it's in Texas, stated, all you can hold in your cold, dead hand is what you have given away. The wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, did not know this. And it emphasizes the truth that Christians are exceedingly privileged and blessed. Jesus explained that the least in God's kingdom is greater than the greatest man who ever lived, namely John the Baptist. In that same way, the least in the kingdom of God is wiser than the wisest man who ever lived, namely, again, King Solomon. You came to this world with nothing. You will leave from this world with nothing that you can keep in your hands. All the money you could possibly think of, all of the works that you have possibly done, all of that stuff does not come with you. No, instead, what you can take with you is what you have laid up in heaven. The works that you have done, the friends that you have made, the love that you have given your fellows, that is what you could take up with you to heaven. Besides that, it's all nothing. Work for heaven, don't work for here. And Ecclesiastes 5:16. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. Is that thing actually working? It sure is. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? Again, the rich man may indeed profit magnificently if he does it in Jesus' way. If he goes and uses that wealth to help the homeless, uses that wealth to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If he uses that wealth to do right and righteous things, instead of just gathering it all up, like you see a lot of rich people do, who sit there and just basically look at it like a number. Ooh, 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 look at all that. It's pretty numbers. He doesn't get to take that up with him. The only thing he can take up with him is what he's done with it. Provided, of course, that it is in Jesus' way. So, let's go on to the last three verses here of Ecclesiastes, as I just skipped over too far. This is what I have observed to be good. Here we go. That it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. This is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot, to be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. One of the things that I'm incredibly happy to be up here sharing the gospel with you guys. This happiness is something that could never have been brought to me should I have stayed in Seattle and just, I don't know, gone back to the kinds of jobs where I had hundreds of thousands of dollars and blowing it all away on God knows what. God knows what I used to do, that's for sure. No, instead, I get to live a minimalist life that I am very happy with because I don't have a whole lot of things to burden me. I'm very happy with this life because I get to help people. That is who I am in the very core of my being, is a man who likes to help people. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why I am happy in a way that it looks like King Solomon never could be. Because I get to help feed the poor, the unfortunate, the homeless. And I get to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe not today, but usually I do. This is something that brings me happiness. And it makes me happy to be before you all this morning, giving you the warnings that King Solomon brought to us. There's a sweet sadness, leveling of all life, embracing all classes, from the laboring man to the king on his throne, in these verses. God is the giver of all things, both to the working man and the ruler. And from the purely earthly viewpoint, about all that anyone gets out of this life is what's mentioned here. Here in Ecclesiastes 5:19, I'll go over it again. This is what I have observed to be good, that is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Christ taught men to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." The rich man indeed may have bread stored up for a long time. But whether he has the health and opportunity to eat it, or to profit by it if he does eat it, is altogether a gift of God granted one day at a time. There's another way to paraphrase this last bit of Ecclesiastes 5. So I reached the conclusion that what is satisfying and suitable is to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's struggle under the sun during the few years which God grants a man. That is what a man gets out of it. Furthermore, every man to whom God grants riches and possessions and enables him to benefit from them and to possess his share and to be happy in his work, he has a bonus from God. Such a man will not brood over the shortness of his life when God keeps his mind occupied with happy thoughts. Yeah, I think it's the best way to go and sum up the last bit of Ecclesiastes 5 there. However, when I went to go and do some more reading, this portion actually continued on. I don't have it on the board, so I'll probably just switch over to what I already had. There we go. Switch it back over to this. I have seen another evil. So this is in chapter 6, verse 1. And this kind of actually continues on. This same concept continues on towards, my oh my, the entirety of 6. I don't think we'll have the entirety of the time to go over the entirety of chapter 6 this morning. But I'm going to go over probably the last bit of these thoughts here. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, quote unquote, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. again, this was written a very long time ago. This was written from another viewpoint. But if I were to argue these are what the worldly heart desires, this is what we think about here in the world, you know, wealth and possessions and honor. These are things that we can go and share with other people. Big deal. These are all things that are meaningless. And as God showed King Solomon, God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. Again, this is just part of that worldly mindset that King Solomon had here towards the end of his reign. And when he's talking about a stranger earlier in Ecclesiastes 5, I mean, in Ecclesiastes period, he's talking about how this may go down to his son, who is just going to blow it all away. And he did. This may go on to someone else, perhaps if his empire gets taken over and blown away. God does not enable him to enjoy these things, because that of the world will not give you the chance to, you will not be able to truly enjoy that of the world. Trust me, I've tried. I've been there. And by the end of it, I woke up in a bed by myself and thought, kind of the same thing that Solomon did, which is to say, yeah, that it's all meaningless, that it's a chasing after the wind. Whoop-de-doo. So, chapter 6, verse 3, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. I think that's kind of a little dark, if you ask me. But I get the point that he's trying to get at here, which is to say that somebody who has never had to experience these toils of the wind, the attempt to try to enjoy the material and suffer for it, is, and again, this is a long time ago, this is from King Solomon's point of view, that someone who had never had seen and gone through such toil will have been better off than they who did. I disagree. I believe that God had let me go on a path to go and figure out exactly what it's like to toil after the wind. That I was not the best Christian that I could have been in that time. And that there's a reason why he had touched my heart when I was a kid. It gave me the gift to love helping others and to love others. He kind of let me on this path that King Solomon had already walked. Words that God had already spoken to me, and yet, just like King Solomon did of his father, King David, I kind of ignored and went on my way. And I have nothing to show for it now, except the lessons that I had learned through all of that. Chapter 6, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 4. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. I think this is kind of going on the same part about a stillborn how somebody who's never gone through this toil, is, again, in his time and in his way, nobody who's gone through this worldly toil is better off than someone who possibly has. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do they not all go to the same place? This last little bit here of verse 6, do they not all go to the same place? This was kind of brought up earlier on in Ecclesiastes, that when he says the same place, again, the context is King Solomon thinking of things in this worldly manner. When he says the same place, he's talking about we all go back into the ground. We're all back in the dirt, eaten by worms, whatever have you. This is what he means by do we not all go to the same place? However, we as Christians, right, we know for a fact that we do not all go to the same place. We may all be at the end, our bodies may be buried, but we as Christians, by God's grace, will hopefully never have to suffer that second death where we end up in hell. No, we will be resurrected in the newness of life in heaven and to enjoy that which is truly meant to be enjoyable. All man's efforts are for his mouth. Here in Ecclesiastes 6, chapter 6, verse 7. All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. Kind of like just stuffing food in your mouth and it still ain't enough. I kind of know myself. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Does anybody have any thoughts on these last couple of verses here from Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7 through 9? Does anybody have any thoughts about these? The only reason I ask is because my thoughts are right there on the tip of my tongue, but I can't quite put the words together. I like that. I wish I had the ability to go and take off one of these microphones and just toss it into the audience. I hope we get that on the recording. But that's a good synopsis, kind of like what I had here at the end of chapter 5. That, again, it's not what we can take with us in our hands to heaven, right, Jeff? But rather, what we do in our faith, that is what's taken to heaven. And that all of this eye roving, all of this insatiable appetite, it just doesn't matter. Thank you. I needed that. So we'll go through the last couple or three verses in the middle of chapter 6. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. The more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? I think this is something that we see in Proverbs. Oh, in the first couple of chapters of Proverbs, which is where we came from in this class before I kind of fell into Ecclesiastes. Whatever exists has already been named, and what man is has been known. Well, ain't that true? There is nothing new under the sun. And that everything there is to know about man, God has seen fit to give us here in our Bibles. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. I can certainly say, at the very least, I would not dare to try to contend with God. As a matter of fact, you know, in my past, perhaps you could say that I've tried. And what has God done but a little bit of Aikido, just sat there and watched me throw a fist or whatever, and he just steps aside and let me fall to the ground. The more the words, the less the meaning, and how does that profit anyone? Again, this is something that I think we went through earlier in Ecclesiastes 5. Let me double check here. It was right. Here we go. Here in Ecclesiastes 5, and I particularly like verse 2. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. And with all of this talking, with all of this excessive amounts of just nonsense coming out of the mouths of fools, it gets you nothing closer than a few heartfelt, deep, perhaps even sorrowful words in prayer to God and Jesus Christ. I think we're going to go ahead and leave it right there this morning. Thank you so much, everyone, for tolerating me yelling at you. It's usually when we do this in the classroom downstairs, it can be a lot worse than this. I have a PA to do all the yelling for me. Thank you so much, everyone. Let's go to God in prayer. God, King of the universe, the one true love, thank you so much for having the insight to be able to teach us that which King Solomon had fallen trapped to. Thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to share in your most awesome word. Please bless William as he comes and brings us the message for today. Please bless all the hands of the workers who will toil for what is not meaningless, toil to love our fellow man. Thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us the opportunity here soon to be able to recall that which you and your Son had laid down for us. Please bless everyone here for our service today. Please protect us as we go and study and love your word. Thank you so much, Lord. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.